Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com as we conclude this study titled, The Coming Kingdom, Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 33. This is part 2 of 2.
To righteousness incarnate. And they prove it all the time. Every one of these guys who start these revolutions, when they enact the revolution, they kill people by the millions. Was it Ruckman used to say, kingdom builders are bloody killers.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
But they always cry peace.
Yeah.
And Islam really is the religion of peace. It's the most deadly cult on the planet. The only people say the only good Muslim is a dead Muslim. And that's wrong. We don't want Muslims dying and going to hell. The only good Muslim is one that gets saved. And then they become a good Christian following Jesus Christ. But as far as a Muslim who doesn't get saved, there are good ones, but they're all apostate Muslims. And in other words, they're like Muslim in name only. Minos, Muslim in name only. But they are, and I met some good people. I'd love, they could be my neighbor, get along fine, everything, but they're not Quran believers. They'll tell you, well, we don't actually, and they'll just explain away Muhammad, explain away his marriage to the 9-year-old Aisha. They'll explain away how he lied to the Jews and wiped out a whole tribe of Jews, genocided the whole tribe, you know. They'll explain away the wars and how he became even more warlike as he got older and wanted world domination and has preached that. That's what Sharia is all about. That's what jihad, you have the propaganda trying to tell people that jihad isn't really about war. It is. But taqiyya goes hand in hand with that. What they do is they lie to you about jihad. Look it up, taqiyya. It's a Muslim doctrine. And they lie to you in order to defeat you. That's what taqiyya is. They'll tell you what they know you want to hear. Jihad is about the heart. And once enough Muslims get in your country that they can do so, it becomes about beheading you and taking your head off your shoulders.
Yeah.
So anyway, that's what you get outside of Jesus Christ, all efforts to bring the world together as one. That includes Coca-Cola. Some of you old enough to know what I'm talking about. You want to teach the whole world to sing in perfect harmony. The world wants a utopian kingdom without Jesus. And another thing Jenny and I talked about either this morning or last night was how there's so little discernment among Christians today. And so anytime somebody gets up on TV or something and talks about how they want to bring about world peace. Listen, you have to understand, if they're not talking about Jesus Christ, then they are preaching a satanic doctrine. The Bible says there will be no peace without Jesus. Any peace without Jesus is the work of Satan. Whether it's some chick at the Miss Universe contest, or some politician running for office, or some rock singer who has a nice little ballad everybody can hold a candle and sway to. Doesn't matter. Any call for world peace outside of the biblical call for world peace through Jesus Christ is a doctrine of devils.
Amen.
That includes the Pope.
Amen.
The Pope runs around preaching world peace without Jesus. He's forming a world religion without Jesus. He's signing concordats with Muslim leaders and Buddhist leaders and Hindu leaders and secularists and apostate evangelicals and apostate Protestants all over the world trying to build a utopian kingdom without Jesus. And so when you're reading Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, Christmas time, and you're reading Luke chapter 1 and you see this about Jesus and how He will sit on the throne of His father David, and He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. and of His kingdom there shall be no end. You need to have that knowledge so that whenever you see this secular, worldly call for world peace, you recognize it for what it is. But Christians, this generation, man, they just refuse to think biblically. They refuse. So they get all caught up in that, suckered up in it. This is just something that I took off the screenshot off my TV screen yesterday on the news, so-called, you know. They were all of them talking about the Smithsonian opening up. After 5 years, they had a whole section that was closed. And they're trying to outdo the Creation Museum and the Ark Experience. And so they've got their dinosaur exhibit preaching Antichrist. And the banner, as you everyone entered the grand opening yesterday, was a quote from Charles Darwin, who is in hell right now. You're quoting a man burning in hell. Quote, "From so simple a beginning, endless forms, most beautiful and most wonderful, have been and are being evolved," end quote. And the whole thing, you'd think it's just about dinosaurs. No, it's a humanist agenda trying to make everybody going through that display believe that humans are evolving into something that's going to be out of this world. Yeah. There's some truth there, right? Now, just like Charles Darwin. Charles Darwin started attacking the Bible before he knew anything about botany and science. When he got on the Beagle and took that famous trip, at that time he didn't know anything. He was barely schooled in science. He had gone, actually he was going to thinking of becoming a minister. But he blamed God for bad things happening in his life and became bitter. Period. Any of you who have been taught that Darwin had some intellectual basis for his Origin of Species book, hogwash, propaganda, Darwin got upset with God because God wasn't doing things his way and he didn't like things that were happening. Instead of recognizing this is a fallen world, sin has come into the world and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And so anybody you know who dies, looking at little babies and how fragile they are, you understand how easily that baby could not survive. Thank God all of our grandchildren have survived. But a lot of people do bury babies. It's not God's fault. It's man's fault. Man brought sin into the world. And sin brought death. And so the answer isn't to get mad at God and to be a fool like Charles Darwin. It is to get right with God and understand there's coming a day when death will be banished. And the little babies will be grown and in a glorified state, enjoying eternity. Charles Darwin's little girl, I believe, is in heaven. And Charles missed it and went to hell because of it. Wow. That's what it means. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, and so are those who aren't God's people. So I could go on and on with example after example where man, in his pride and arrogance, thinks he's building a kingdom on earth. And it always, ever ends in death. Every time. Luke 1:33 said, "And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." This is not figurative.
Amen.
That is not figurative. If you look at Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, the reference to his government and his rule is no more figurative than his birth.
Yep.
Was he born?
Yes.
He will rule. Yes. That's how simple it is. How can you take Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, or take Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 33, and you know the birth happened physically, literally, on earth, in history, and then say, but that stuff about the kingdom's spiritual? Amen. Amen. Not. Now, I just want to give you one example. There are a number of arguments they put out as an excuse for spiritualizing this, but this is one example. And you need to get this. It's a very important. It'll actually make reading the Old Testament, especially Jeremiah, even more exciting when you see this stuff. How many of you heard of the curse of Coniah? God cursed the seed of Coniah. Coniah was also of the lineage of David. He was a king. And God cursed the seed of Coniah and said that none of his seed, now that's the important word there, none of his seed would sit on the throne of David after him.
Yep.
And God fulfilled that. Now let's look at it. Jeremiah chapter 22. And when you get there in your Bible, if you've got your Bible, you're not using a pew Bible or something, but if you've got your Bible, make a note for future reference. Jeremiah 22, beginning in verse 28. And he was called Jeconiah, which was like saying Yahkaniah, which is putting God's name with Coniah.
Yeah.
And God despised this man so badly, he refused to use his own name in his name. And so he dropped the Yah. And called him Coniah.
Yep.
That's how bad God despised this guy.
Yeah.
Elsewhere, keep that in mind. It's Jeconiah elsewhere.
Yeah.
But God drops the yah. And verse 28, he says, this is the Lord speaking, is this man Coniah a despised, broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Read verse 30 with me. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Now, that's big. This is a descendant of David, and God says, I'm cutting you off. None of your seed ever again will sit on the throne of David. Okay? Now, anyone who's familiar with your Bible enough to remember the genealogy, you'll say, well, isn't Coniah in the genealogy of Jesus? And the answer is yes. Whoa, what a dilemma. Look over at Matthew chapter 1.
Yeah,
wait a minute. Don't get ahead of me on here. I don't want you to... Matthew chapter 1. You can tell me if this is what you're thinking about after we cover it. Matthew chapter 1. And you'll see there in verses 1 and 2, and specifically verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of who?
David.
Just like Coniah or Jeconiah. The son of David, the son of Abraham. Now look down at verse 6. As we go through the genealogy, it says in verse 6, and Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat who?
Solomon.
So Jesus is of the line of David through Solomon. It even explains of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Verse 7, and Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Josaphat, and Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Uzziah. And I'll just stop there and tell you that you recognize these names, and as you read them, you'll think of things that God did with a lot of these people, not all of them. Pick up verse 10, and Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josias. One of my favorite Bible characters is Josias or Josiah. Verse 11, and Josias begat who? Jeconias. That's Conias minus the J in Jeremiah. Jeconias and his brethren, about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel begat Zerubbabel. And if you go on then down to verse 16, you'll see that that leads to Joseph by his father Jacob. Not the Old Testament Jacob, but a different Jacob. Verse 16, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. So people will say, well, Jesus doesn't have claim to a literal throne because he's of the seed of Conias. There you go, the word seed. He's not of the seed of Conias, and Joseph didn't provide seed.
Amen.
Jesus is born of a virgin named Mary. The Holy Spirit will produce that body and its perfect blood that baby will grow up and shed for your sins.
Amen.
In the womb of a sinner named Mary. But that conception will be without the stain of human seed, which produces the stain of human blood.
Amen.
That miraculous conception puts a baby in Mary that is without sin. That's the only reason Jesus can die for your sins. And that's why no one else can die for your sins.
Yep.
Only Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit without the seed of man. But this, what we just read, gave Jesus legal claim to the throne because his legal father, not biological, but legal father is Joseph, and Joseph has claim to the throne. Do you see that?
Amen.
Well, this is the genealogy of Joseph.
Yep.
But while the Bible says the seed of Conias will not sit on the throne, the Bible clearly says it will be of the seed of David.
Yep.
How's that work? Well, this is a claim, as I said, that is legal, not genetic. It's not seed. So now we're going to look at this again in a few weeks, but go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 3. And this is the second genealogy of Jesus. There are two genealogies of Jesus. And the first one there in Matthew was the genealogy of Joseph through Conias, but it provided not the seed claim, but the legal claim for Jesus to sit on the throne of David. And now in Luke chapter 3, if you look at verse 23, it says, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed. You see that? Being as was supposed the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli or Heli. That's not Joseph's dad. Joseph's dad, you remember in Matthew, is Jacob. Whose dad is this? Mary's. And a son-in-law, legally speaking, was called a son. And we do that all the time. You know, we call son-in-laws, I refer to Stephen as my son from time to time. It's according to the context, and especially how he's behaving. And I'll look at him and I'll say, well, son. Now, I have a stepson here. He rarely hears me call him a stepson. And if he was not as well behaved, I may not claim him, but I do because I love the young man. But he's also a good Christian, now a good Christian daddy and husband.
Yeah.
Not perfect. None of us are. But I don't want to say, I'll say it this way. I'm not ashamed to call him my son.
Amen.
We got to be careful how I just always cringe when people say, I'm so proud of my son. Well, we're not supposed to be proud, but not ashamed. Amen?
Amen.
He knows what I mean by that. Well, the same thing's true here of Joseph. Heli, Mary's father, would refer to Joseph as his son. And so this is Mary's genealogy. Now look down at verse 31, describing Jesus' lineage says he was of the, which was the son of Meliah, which was the son of Menan, which was the son of Mattatha, which was the son of who?
Nathan,
which was the son of?
David.
See there? Mary's line came through David too, but not through Solomon and Cunius. Came through Nathan, which I have to believe David named him after the prophet Nathan.
Yes. Amen.
And so Mary's genealogy has a line to David's seed. Not the throne, the seed.
Yeah.
Joseph gives him right to the throne through legal claim as heir to the throne. Mary takes his seed back to David. Okay. So there's your dual truth that you need to understand when it says that he has claim to the throne of David, the seed of David through Nathan and Mary, the legal heir of David through Solomon and Joseph. And of course, the top is Luke 3 and the bottom is Matthew 1. Now, that's one of the most fascinating studies you can make of the Scripture.
Amen.
Is how many times we know. There's others that we probably aren't even picking up on. How many times Satan tried to destroy that seed line.
Yeah.
I believe that's why he killed Abel through Cain.
Yeah.
And he thought he had won.
Yeah.
But he didn't. And over, Satan would try to destroy. I mean, even the flood, I believe he thought he was behind that, or he helped cause that. And yet it was through Shem that the seed would come. And he tried to destroy with Reuben and Levi and Simeon, but God had chosen Judah. And then through Judah, we follow the... Well, he tried to contaminate David's line. And then Solomon himself produced Cunius. And Satan, when God made that pronouncement, at least for a moment, he had to think, whoa, that was easy. But God had other plans. And so it's just an amazing study to see how many times Satan tried to do that. But so you take Scripture as written, and you are what is called a premillennialist. If you take the Bible as it is written, rightly divided, then you're going to believe that Jesus returns before establishing a 1,000-year reign. That's why it's pre-millennialist.
Amen.
And it's not important you learn all the big words, but that's one you ought to learn. Post-millennialists believe that we either have now or will conquer the world with the gospel. As crazy as that sounds, there are people who claim we're, you know. But, and at the end of it, Jesus is going to come back and say, well done, well played, well played. And that's not going to happen. Then there's amillennialists. If you, most of you know, if you put the letter A in front of a word, it basically means no millennial, no millennium. Amillennialists spiritualize everything. There's no kingdom at all. So if you take the Bible as it's written, literally, then you're what's called a premillennialist. And I want to show you, and we're getting toward the end here, but I want to show you this, one of my favorite places to go read. When I just need a little bit of a lift. Some of you have been taught to go look in the mirror and tell yourself how wonderful you are. Well, what I like to do is see how wonderful Jesus is. That lifts my spirits because I know what I am. And there's no fixing that up outside of the glorification that's to come. But in Revelation 19, beginning verse 11... And I want you to read the even. I'll read the odd, you read the even. I'll begin in verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Remember I talked about Jesus being the God of war. Our God is a man of war. Verse 12, read it. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel, I'm going to read the next one. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. And then you can read on, it's going to be a flesh fest for the ravenous birds. They're going to eat the flesh of all the people Jesus kills, from the kings and dictators on down. That's my King.
Amen.
That's my Jesus, the Bible one. He is holy and just. And He is going to return, and He is going to sit on that throne, the throne of David. Many, many more passages you can read on that. We've done past studies. We'll do future studies. But most Christian denominations reject this literal biblical truth. That's why so many professing Christians you've seen and known over the years get involved in the ecumenical movement and the bring about world peace through human means movements and all that.
Yeah.
Many of these are apostates, by the way, void of the Spirit of God. They don't really believe the gospel. They don't believe in the substitutionary atonement. They don't believe in the virgin birth. They don't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. They're not saved. So they're void of the Spirit of God, and that's why they teach what they do. And 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are what?
Spiritually
discerned. If you don't have the Spirit of God, then you can't discern.
Amen.
So if you're unsaved, you'll teach that nonsense.
Amen.
But some are just willfully ignorant. And Luke 19:42 saying, this is Jesus saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy what? These were the people who rejected His first coming.
Yeah.
They should have known. They had access to the book of Daniel.
Amen.
They had access to the Psalms and Psalm 22. They had access to Isaiah 53. They had access to Genesis 3 and the very original prophecy of the seed of the woman. They had access to all that. But they didn't know it. And for that reason, it says, but now they're hid from thine eyes. It wasn't unconditional reprobation, as the Calvinists teach. It was willful ignorance.
Yeah.
Because they willfully rejected the Word of God, the truth was hidden from them. And that's going on today among Christians. I'm constantly being taken to task for preaching and believing what Christians have believed all along, including the pre-trib imminent rapture. And I'm not going to stop preaching it just because the church, professing church, is going into the pit.
Yep. Amen.
Bible believers believe the Bible. Amen.
Yep.
And just one more thing. Jesus, our Savior, ought to rule our hearts now. Yes, we believe He's going to sit on a literal throne. But Jesus ought to rule our hearts now. Practically speaking, He should be your King. And I like this that someone sent me not too long ago. We often treat Jesus the way Saul treated David. We want Him to slay giants and sing evil spirits away, but we don't want Him to be King. And we should think of King Jesus in terms of the future literal throne of David, but we should practically, in daily terms, seek to make Him King daily in our lives. That's something all of us should do.